Well, hey, let's do this. We're in a series called Experiencing God, and what I want to do, I want to enter a time machine with you for a moment, okay? Some of you know that I met my wife when she was in the fourth grade. I'm going to move this over here so like when I start pointing, I can point at y'all over there too, and y'all see me well, okay? So let's pretend I didn't meet my wife in the fourth grade, okay? She's not here right now. She may be in the second service, so I may have to adjust my sermon. But let's say I didn't meet her, okay? And instead, I go for 25 years without knowing Debbie, all right? So here I am, we're 25 years. I'm a single guy again. I'm in Nashville, Tennessee. I got a ponytail. This is all true. I'm trying to make it as a country music songwriter. I mean, if you did not know that before you came to this church, sorry, you're here now, all right? So I'm trying to do that. I'm making almost no money, living in a log cabin, no heat, no air conditioning, just trying to make it, you know, because my mama said I was good, that lying woman. And then I'm eating. So here I am. It's Tuesday night. I'm at Mr. Gaddy's, where I'm often at with my buddy Robert. And we are at the Mr. Gaddy's all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. And we have a mound, a plate full of pizza, and we have a bowl full of ranch dressing. My mom always told me that those bowls at the salad bar were for salad. Well, they're not. They're for ranch dressing. And so I had a bowl full of that because this was in our time machine. We're in a time where calories are forgotten and they don't exist back then when you're 25. So we're sitting there and Robert says to me, "Kirk, I have found the perfect woman for you." Now, Robert's engaged. He's about to be married. He says, "I found the perfect woman for you. Her name is Debbie Smith, and she is beautiful, and she loves Jesus, and she's beautiful, and she's compassionate, and she's insightful, and she's intelligent, Kirk, and she loves to laugh. She is the perfect woman for you." What do you think my response would have been? It would have been, "Well, praise the Lord, Robert. It is so good to know that such women exist." Right? That's what I would have said, right? I would have said, "Yeah, let's meet next week at Gaddy so you can tell me more about her." Right? Or, "Robert, why don't we set aside the next 8 weeks at Mr. Gaddy's and you can inform me of all her attributes." Is that what I would have done? No. I was a desperate single guy. I would have said, "Robert, you put the pizza down, man. You got to tell me, how do I meet this Debbie Smith woman? Where can I find her? Set us up somehow." I would not have been content merely to hear about her. I had to meet this most perfect of all women personally. Every week that you come here, every week, I and whoever teaches, we're going to go straight to the Word of God. And we're going to preach out of it. You don't have to worry about that, okay? But it is not my goal merely for you to have a knowledge of the information that's in the Bible. My goal is that you would experience, that you would know the God whom this Bible describes. That's what I want. I mean, how sad it would be for me to come every week if I weren't the pastor and listen to some person tell me how wonderful God is. And yet I never knew this God personally. The whole series that we're about is about our being able to experience God. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, where you are on the economic ladder, what job you have, what you think your future is, what regrets you have. God is saying to all of us, including the pastor, "I have more for you. I want you to know me. I want you to experience me." See, life, it's all about experiencing Jesus. That's what it's about. John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, yes, even Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We don't want to stop. We don't want to settle for anything less than knowing this God personally. Information about him is only as beneficial as my knowing about this perfect Debbie Smith without actually experiencing her and meeting her and having a relationship. God wants you to have a relationship. He wants us to have a relationship with him. You know, what we've been doing over the last 10 weeks is describing that relationship. And there's a diagram that I've been kind of walking you through. And I know some of you are new, and some of us, we just need to have it reinforced so we remember these main truths. So I want to put it up. The first thing we have to know about God is that He is at work. He's doing something. He has a plan. He's not sitting in the wings waiting for us to rub the magic lamp so He can come over and deliver our whatever wishes, three wishes that we have. If you get that, remember the third wish is for infinity wishes, though, okay? Just telling you that. He's already got something He's doing. What is He doing? Well, number two, what He's doing is He is inviting people, He's welcoming people, reconciling people back into relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. Everything God is doing is about us experiencing Him in relationship. And that relationship, number three, is an invitation. It's an invitation to let go of trying to stitch a life together, build a life together out of the building blocks of possessions and power and money and the praise of other people. God is saying, you don't have to try to do that. A lot of people are doing that, and their lives are a mess. Because those building blocks, praise and power, the affirmation of people, the pain of your past that we carry into our future, those building blocks, they will crumble. They will let you down. He's inviting us to a life of significance. He says, put that down. Just come with me. I'm the creator of life, and I'm going to show you and give you the most wonderful life you could possibly have. And when we say yes to that invitation, God speaks to us. We've put ourselves in a position where we can actually hear God and understand His thoughts over and over. 1 Corinthians 2, if you just need one place to start, He tells us, no, I'm going to tell you my thoughts. John 5, Jesus says, I don't do anything but that I see the Father doing it. And the Father is pleased to show me what He's doing. He wants to speak to you. We spent like 4 weeks talking about, well, wait, how does God speak? And how does God speak? And how do we know it's God when He speaks? And how does He do that? And I told you that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word, but He also, did you know the word prophecy in both the way it's used in the Old Testament and the way it's used in the New Testament comes from a word that means to bubble up. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, but He also speaks to us by bubbling up thoughts, His Spirit with our spirit, with thoughts that bubble up and enter into our minds. That's what the Bible means. Even in the New Testament, when it talks about how we can prophesy to one another and encourage and instruct one another, it's things that God bubbles up in us that we share with each other. The Holy Spirit speaks that way. So through the Word, through these thoughts that bubble up, or through the thoughts that bubble up through other people, God speaks to us and conveys His wisdom, His will, His knowledge to us. We talked about that the last 4 weeks, and I would encourage you to maybe go back on our app, our Crossbridge app, and just listen and let that be reinforced in you. Three things I want to reinforce just briefly before we move on about this is that when God speaks, He speaks in three broad categories. The reason I'm reinforcing this is because one of the challenges that many people have in developing their spiritual muscles, you know, we navigate most of life using our physical senses, right? One of the challenges we have in developing our our spiritual senses, is that we sort of project upon God something maybe that we've seen in a movie or something that isn't exactly real. When God speaks to us, He often speaks in one of these three big categories. He shares a truth that we're to embrace. Something about Himself, something about us, something about His heart, something about how He loves us, something about our identity and who we are. And He says, before you do anything else, embrace this truth. That's one of the most common ways that when God speaks to you and bubbles something up or speaks to you through the Word, this is the category. Sometimes, though, when God speaks to you, He's sharing something with us about something He wants us to do or something to stop doing. He says that He has the most abundant life available to us. And so He may say, hey, When I tell you to do something, it's directing you into that abundant life. Or when I say, hey, let go of this thing over here, would you trust me and let go? I have something better for you than this. Third category in which he speaks is that he'll tell us someone to love or to forgive. Because remember, he's at work. And what's he doing? Drawing people into relationship, inviting them to release their old life and embrace his new life. And so he'll stir up in us someone that we're to reach out to, someone that we're to love, someone that we're to forgive. It's a huge thing to him as he forgives us that we also forgive others. It gives God room. Forgiveness takes up a lot of space in our life. I mean, unforgiveness does. And so when we forgive someone, man, that space is cleared open. It gives God room to come in and do what only he can do. Those are ways that God speaks. When God speaks, though, something's going to happen. You are always going to be led into a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief. That's what Chris taught last week to us. A crisis of belief is like a fork in the road where Jesus is saying, this is the way I want you to go. Follow me down this way. But everything inside of you says, I think I want to go this way. You know, you make your list. You know how when we have a big decision to make, we list our pros and our cons? And we actually write them out a lot of time. A lot of people are good list makers, right? When you follow Jesus, you will inevitably be brought to a place where you sense he's saying, go this way. And you can't quite see around the corner. You can't see the end of it. And you make a list of pros and cons. And the list of pros and cons doesn't yield in God, doesn't weigh in God's favor. And yet you feel this thing bubbling up inside and you know, I know that's what God wants me to do. It's a moment of truth. It's a moment of crisis in the sense that you got to make a decision. Is he trustworthy? You know, when Debbie and I were married, I was the vice president of sales and marketing in a company in Nashville. And I read this book, Experiencing God, that we've been walking through, and I hope you're still reading that with me. And I read that book, and I was like, through that, God was like telling me I needed to leave the corporate world and go be a pastor and maybe plant a church. And so what did I do? I made a list. I made a list of pros and cons. I was a vice president in this company. My boss said I had tons of potential. I had two children. How do you provide? How am I going to provide for those children? How do you go learn about starting a church in the first place? There were all these reasons. I was like, God, I think that's a little crazy. Look at my list. Yeah, you only laugh if you've made that list. And yet inside I knew, and Debbie knew, that we were at a crisis of belief. I was like, Debbie, we're at exactly what this book says God does with people that follow him, a place where he says, I have something more for you. Will you trust me? Had Jesus said, hey, Kirk, there's going to be a time down the road when thousands of people will have come to know Jesus, which has happened through Crossbridge across the globe, where people get freedom, where you're going to be with a group of people who want to take the gospel to the nations, people who love my word. You're going to be with a group of people that you're going to love to raise your children in their midst, a group of people that are willing to multiply the church by multiplying life groups, even though that's hard. If God had said all that to me, I would have said, well, gosh, that sounds awesome, God. But he didn't. All he said was, Kirk, I want you to leave your corporate job, and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to lead you into a place of being a pastor. I would have liked a whole lot more details. But Debbie and I knew this is how God operates. And it may not be that God calls you to start a church or leave your job. But you see, 100% of the time, if you follow Jesus, he's going to take you to this place that you would not normally go on your own. A place where you can't see around the corner. And a place where you're going to have to decide, is he trustworthy for real? Like, we're not playing with somebody else's money anymore. This is our money, our life, and you only got one shot at it right now. You're going to run into a crisis of belief. And when you run into that crisis of belief, this is going to have to happen. Number six, you're going to have to adjust your life. You're going to have to make major adjustments in your life. It's just the way. See, God is not looking. God is not looking for us to live the best life that we can dream up. He's already dreamed it up. And he's wanting us to have not only treasure here and a richness of joy in relationship with him, but treasure in heaven. He wants us to be with, he has a destiny already planned out for you. And he's asking you to come with him in that. When you run into this, you're going to find that following Jesus requires a blend of faith and reason. You know, rationalism, I'm going to define rationalism as an overemphasis on reason. God wants to use your mind, but he's going to take you to that place where it doesn't make sense when you make your list out, and yet he's calling you, and he's saying, you're going to have to, following me requires a blend of faith and reason. The reason that we know this is because in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. You know what that means? It means I think things that you wouldn't think up. The stuff that's running through my mind is never going to run through your mind. And my way of doing things, you would never come up with doing them this way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're in a place where you go, wow, I would never have done it this way. I was with a buddy of mine, a pastor the other day, who had a stroke about 5 months ago. And as I was sitting with him, still he's experiencing some of the nerve damage that came with that. He said, but Kirk, what the Lord has done in my heart, in compassion, in humility before him, and he's just two buddies talking together. He's like, oh, when I think of what I was like before, and he's a good guy. I've always loved him. He said, but God's done something new in me. And I wish I could move my hand again like I did before. He was a really good athlete. He said, but God's ways are not my ways. And I tell you, I would rather be where I am now than where I was. God's ways aren't our ways. And so we're going to have to yield. Sometimes our reason has to yield to faith. And God says this, though, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. They're better. They're richer. They're more significant. So you're going to have to find a way to live with, he wants to use your mind. He gave you a brain. He wants you to make good decisions. But there is more than the rational world. There is this spiritual realm, and you're going to have to walk in faith. You're going to have to walk in faith. You know, when Noah was faced with a crisis of belief, he had to make this massive adjustment. He could not continue what he was doing, whatever it was he was doing for a vocation. And he couldn't protect his reputation and build the ark. And some of us are going to be in that position where we're going to have to let go of our reputation. We're going to have to be willing to be thought of as a fool for the sake of following God. I'm just saying, that may not happen to you, but you need to be ready, because he's going to require, this crisis of belief to which God will take you will require some major adjustment. When Abraham was just Abram, he was a wealthy man in the land of Ur, spelled U-R. And he's in the land of Ur, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you. Well, Abram was already rich, already had servants and cattle and sheep and land, but he didn't have a child. And God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Go to the land where I will lead you. That's all he says. And Abram's got a crisis of belief. Can I trust God? He could not hold on to his wealth. He could not hold on to his property and land and go be the father of many nations. A major adjustment was required. He had to loosen his grip. That's probably the best image I could think of. Moses, where was Moses? Well, Moses fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. So he flees thinking the Pharaoh's going to try to kill him, which he would have. And he goes to the land of Midian and he meets a woman and he marries her and he begins to work for her father and he's going to inherit all his father's stuff. But God meets Moses and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt to the very Pharaoh who would kill you, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. Moses could have made a list. He could have gotten, could have come up with a list of all the reasons why that was a bad idea. Crisis of belief, and he had to adjust to it. He had to let go of his circumstances in order to follow God. And by doing so, the most amazing examples of God's power almost ever seen came through Moses. Ruth, some of you know Ruth. Ruth was an Edomite? I forget what she was. Moabite, thank you. She was a Moabite. And she marries into the Hebrew people, but she's a young woman. But right as she leaves her people and comes to be an Israelite, her husband dies. And she's a widow. What's even worse is her mother-in-law is also a widow. That's the worst situation. How's she going to make a living? So her mother-in-law says, Ruth, go back to your family. Go back and you'll be taken care of. You're young, find another husband. But Ruth feels in her gut this bubbling up, this sense from God, no, you're to stay. I know circumstances look bleak. I know you don't know how you're going to make a living. I don't know how you're going to ever be loved again. But she knew she was to stay, and she does. And Ruth marries a man named Boaz. And they're the parents of a man named Obed. And Obed's the parent of a man named Jesse. And Jesse's the parent of a man named King David, from whose line the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. And Ruth doesn't know all that when she makes that decision. She just knows she has to make this enormous adjustment in terms of her future. She has to loosen her grip on her future to go where God's calling her to go. It was all based on the trustworthiness of God. And then he includes Ruth in the most amazing story that's ever been written. Esther, the same way. Esther gets chosen from among all the Hebrew women to be the wife of the king. And she's got it made, except for the fact that the king has been influenced by evil counselors who want to kill all the Israelites who are Esther's people. And Esther could stay silent, and she could protect her position, and she could just live in luxury for the rest of her life. But she knows that in this bubbling up from God, that she cannot remain silent. And so she speaks. She breaks all kinds of cultural customs and norms and speaks to the king. And God includes Esther in saving his people. But she had to loosen her grip on what seemed safe. And sometimes we're going to have to loosen our grip on what seems safe. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, the first four, well, they were fishermen. They had a fishing business going on. Matthew, well, he's a lucrative tax collector. And Jesus comes up to them, and all the Bible says is he sees them out on fishing, and he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What about our nets and our boats and our families and our job? We don't hear any of that explanation. We just know that those men are faced with a crisis of belief. A major adjustment was required, and they dropped their nets, the Bible says. You may have to drop your nets in some way. I had to drop my nets. If you feel like you got to drop your nets, come talk to me. I don't know what it's like for you to drop your net specifically, but I know what it feels like to drop your net. Maybe God's going to call you to make that adjustment. Paul was probably someday might have been the high priest, which is like almost being like the king of all the Hebrew people. Well thought of, highly educated, lots of authority, lots of power and influence. And then he meets Jesus and he's got to make a major adjustment. He's got to let loose of his plan. Anybody got a plan? Jesus may be calling you to loosen your grip on your plan so that you can receive his plan. These major adjustments, the Bible tells us they're for us. It's just the way it is. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, he said to them all, whoever, that's your name, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. He's saying, we're going to have to get used to making adjustments in our lives to follow him, because he's got a plan, he's got a path to go. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but let me just tell you some ways that you may have to make some adjustments. Some ways that you may have to take up your cross. And, you know, a cross is an instrument of death, an instrument of crucifixion. And you may have to crucify some things. And some of the things you may have to crucify are your circumstances, just like I did. You may have to give up your job. You may have to give up your home. You may have to give up your finances. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I had a chart. Did you know in January 2018, when I was 27 years old, I created a chart, and it said in January 2018, I was going to retire. Because I saw the path ahead of me. I knew what my boss was making, and I knew he wanted me to take his job and be the president, blah, blah, blah. And so in 7 months, I was going to retire, whatever. God had me press delete on that, all that beautiful spreadsheet. It even had my daughter's weddings planned out in it. I was 27. And, you know, I'm going to have children. I'm going to have some weddings. Maybe I'll have some boys and get off cheap, but I'll probably have some girls too. It'll be more expensive. My girls told me one time, Daddy, when they were really young, they said, you're really lucky that you're a pastor, because all our weddings are going to be, because I have three girls, all the weddings are going to be inexpensive. I said, no. That's if Daddy were a caterer. Daddy's a pastor. You may have to loosen your grip on your circumstances. You may have to press delete on some spreadsheets that are your perfect expression of the future. You may have to make an adjustment in your relationships. Your family may not understand. Your business associates may think you're foolish. The students with which you're in class may think you're just gone off the deep end. Just may happen. You may have to make some changes in your thinking. You may have to release. You may have to come to grips with some prejudice. You know that word? That. You may have to come to grips with the fact that you got some of that in you. Prejudices. You may have to change the way you go about doing life. In your thinking, well, I'm a planner. This is how I do it. And God may say, you know what? I'm going to take you to a place where I'm going to guide you, but you're not going to be able to plan out 12, 15 years ahead or 20 steps out. I'm going to actually ask you to just trust me. Learn to listen to my voice and be willing to go wherever I want, wherever I tell you. It may change your commitments. It may change your actions, the way you do certain things. You may think you know how to pray. God may say, oh, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you deeper, more deeply. You may think, I know how to seek the Lord. He may say, oh, I know you do, but I want to teach you even more how to seek me. You may have to change some of your beliefs. You may have thought, well, this is how God does it. And he says, actually, Kirk, that's not how I do it. I also do it this way. Or, Kirk, that's not my heart. This is my heart. I had to go through a good chunk of that. You may have to let go of some tradition, some culture. You will have to somehow make an adjustment. You will have to take up your cross if you're going to follow him. And you're going to have to use that cross daily, because daily you're going to find yourself wanting to go this way when he says go this way. And he's not wanting you to feel guilty when you feel that. He's just saying, I told you to bring that cross so you could pull off the side of the road, crucify that thing that's in opposition to me, and then put the cross on your back and let's keep going, Kirk. Let's keep walking together. You're going to have to make major adjustments, but here's what I can tell you. It's worth it. It is worth it. And it is sometimes painful. And it is sometimes hard. And others may not understand. Others that depend on you sometimes may not understand. But it's worth it. It's worth it. He's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. The creator of life knows how to design your life, knows how to guide and direct your life. And you may be right now sitting in the midst of a heartache that is not of your own doing. And it's not of God's own doing either. It's because somebody failed, somebody let you down, someone didn't follow the Lord. But I'm saying even in the midst of that, keep following him. It's worth it. Your life, you maybe thought it was going to be looking like this, but it looks like this, and you're staring at this massive gap of unmet expectations. And your thought is, I don't want to follow God. He let me down in this, but I'm telling you, keep following him because it's worth it. You can trust him. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Just start right now. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of the church or you've been walking with him forever. He's just saying the same thing is true for the baby believer to the most whatever believer. It is just say yes to me. Hold your hands like this. Give me room in your life, Kirk. Step out of the stage so I can give room to me so that I can show up in your life, because the purpose of life is getting to know Jesus more. Whatever your job is, whatever your circumstance is, the purpose in life is to know Jesus more. It's not to retire at 52. It's not to have this or whatever. It is to get to know Jesus within the context in which he's placed you and in the context in which he will call you. And anything that you give up, anything that I've ever given up, and everybody in here who's been saying amen and saying yes, whatever, is saying there's nothing that we've given up, but that Jesus has given us so much more. And he'll do that for you too. He'll do that for you. Let's pray. Jesus, speak to us, God. What is it? Where's the adjustment? Where's the adjustment that needs to be made right now in me? Maybe you're at a crisis of belief. Maybe you're looking, staring straight in the face at an adjustment that's got to be made if you want to keep following Jesus. I want you to know he's full of compassion for you. As I've got girls that are getting out of college or trying to decide on majors or determine what college to go to or what's the next step in life, I can't make the decision for them, but oh, I listen and I consult and I encourage and I affirm. I'm with them. God is not dispassionate. He is full of love for you. And he's saying, you can trust me. Will you trust me? You can trust me. Jesus, Lord, that's what we want. Oh, God, I don't get... Every adjustment is uncomfortable, Lord, but I have gotten comfortable with trusting you. The adjustment isn't, but Lord, you're trustworthy. Would you speak that to us right now? We give you glory and we give you room. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm going to tell you a way that God wants to make an adjustment. and it involves Easter. You know, there was a time when I thought Easter was all about Easter dresses for making our three little girls look almost identical. You know how we do that? And where Easter was about, okay, the Easter egg hunt we're going to do and the family meal that we're going to have, and all those things are good things. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, okay? But then God grabbed hold of my heart one year and said, no, Kirk, Easter, I want you to give it away. I know you were going to go out of town this time, Kirk, but I want you to stay, and I want you to give Easter away. And I think God may want you to do that. Doesn't mean you don't go out of town, but God wants us to give Easter, to look at Easter from His perspective. When the spiritual battle intensifies, the battle over people's souls and their hearts intensifies, and in this one unique time of the year, people are so much more willing to come into a gathering of the church than they ever are any other time. Again, we'll have a couple of thousand here. And I want you to join me in giving Easter away. A few weeks ago, I gave you, mine's all bent up now, but I gave you a bookmark. And I said, hey, would you just pray for five people and just say, Jesus, can I be a blessing to these people? Include me in being a blessing. Five people we were going to prayer, care, and share for, which was a whole nother sermon. And then we were going to get to know the names of the people that lived around us. Our house is the dark house, and I wanted to know the names of all my neighbors just so I could love them, bless them, pray for them, be a friend, just be a good neighbor to them. Just giving God room in my oikos, my sphere of influence. So the next 6 weeks or now, next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to be praying for all these people. Just Jesus, let me bless. Maybe He's going to do something. As you leave today, you're going to have an opportunity to get an invitation that looks like this. It describes our Good Friday service and our Easter Sunday services. We'll have three of those. We'll have a Good Friday service at 6:30 p.m. You might put one of these on your refrigerator or whatever you do with it. But mainly what we want is you to give it to people and just invite them. Invite them to come, experience the people of God. They're going to hear the gospel in a practical, easy, but powerful way. And who knows, this may be the moment that God grabs their heart. So would you pick up invitations on your way out? And then you might have noticed we have some bins with some Easter eggs in them, okay? I love this idea. Inside these Easter eggs is a little card. It's just like these big cards on the screen. One side of that card has our three services listed on it and our address and our website. The other side, though, says to them, if you'll come, if you took this Easter egg and gave it to a family in your neighborhood, that card offers them to bring that card on Easter morning. And if they have a young child, we're going to give them a beginner's Bible. If they've got maybe a fourth, fifth, or sixth grader, we're going to give them a devotional book that's geared toward that age. Absolutely free. If they're a teenager, we're going to give them an indexed little Bible that they can put in their backpack. It's just the real Bible. No pictures in this, so it's for older kids. But we're going to give your neighbors, your friends, the people that you work with, this family invitation and give them a free devotional book or Bible. And after the service, in fact, in just a second, can we do it now? Can you guys come and do this now? We're going to take these big bins. There's like 2,700 or 3,000 eggs, something like that. I filled them all myself, and no, I didn't. But I was managing the process. No, but we're going to put each of these bins, one near the back door and one near the front door. And as you go out, there are some blue bags, little plastic bags that you can put some eggs in. And if there's some families in your neighborhood that you just want to, maybe you get the guts up to, you know, knock on their door and say, hey, I just want to give you a little Easter gift. Our church is doing this thing and we're giving away a free Bible for children that come. And just bless them and hand them the egg. Maybe you want to have participate in a neighborhood, or maybe you want to throw an Easter egg hunt in your yard and you want to have these be in there, or at least you hand one to the kids that come. Maybe you take them to work. I don't know what you do, but we got an awful lot of them, all right? And so I want you to get a bag, and what we want is for every one of these eggs, we don't want any one of these eggs to stay in that bin. We're going to let the next service have some of them too, But you could take a dozen of them if you want. But we're going to pray blessing over them, and we're going to ask the Lord to take his word, because these are just little expressions of his word, and we're going to ask him to bless it in a moment. And then we're going to go out and we're going to give Easter away by distributing the eggs, by giving these invitations. And then on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, one thing I'd love for you to do, I'd love for you to come to one of our services, and I'd love for you to serve in one of our services. We're going to need more people smiling out in the park. If you're a smiler, how many of you are smilers? Okay, how many of you are like, you actually enjoy meeting people? Raise your hand. All right, took a picture of that. Now I know who you are. We're going to need people standing at the doors conveying the love of Jesus. People in the parking lot. You may know nothing about directed traffic. That's okay. That's not the important part. It's just smiling and welcoming people. All right? Just giving away Easter for the sake of people. That's what we're going to do. So I want us to pray for those over those eggs, okay? You just join me. We're going to pray over these eggs. We're going to pray over these invitations. Ask the Lord right now, who could I give that to? Who could I give one of these invitations to? Jesus, we're taking the money that we earned during the week and we turned it into invitations. And we're not going to waste it, God. We're going to give Easter away this week. And so we're asking, would you take our money that's been transformed into these invitations, and would you transform these invitations into love? The same way that you changed water into wine, would you take these invitations? And our words of invitation, Lord, and would you turn them into love so that the people that receive them as your love? Because that's the only thing that's ever going to change our hearts. It's why you made us. So we're going to give you room, and we ask for you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Colleen Williams up on stage.